passed from death unto life. And there's many evidences of that. And the reason I know I passed from death unto life wasn't just in professing Jesus Christ, but it was in the possession of Jesus Christ. And I knew religion. I knew the things to say. I knew the terminologies, but I did not know He who was the book. And the Word became real to me April 20th, 1997, and my life drastically, immediately changed.
Amen.
And it's never been the same. And I'm thankful for that. What a joy it is to know it's well with my soul. And church, we want to thank you for the invitation, and we love you. We're grateful for this church. We've had some great times in Black Creek these last few years, getting to know you folks, and we love the pastor and most of his family, and that's a blessing to our heart. And it is a joy, and Rebecca does too, and it's been a little bit of culture shock, and I'm not talking about the church, but the Asquith House, but anyway, it's been a culture shock, but no, I'm just joking, amen. And she grew up in the mountains of Pennsylvania. She grew up in a small house, but she grew up in a family that loved the Lord. Mom and Dad loved the Lord. Some of you got to meet them back in July. We thank the Lord for that. And but she grew up in a Christian home. And for 41 years, I wandered lonely and desolate and sad and depressed. And of course, in last year, the Lord allowed us to get married. I waited for the white wife. I can't, that's like Bugs Bunny. Okay, I waited for the right white wife anyway. But the right wife, and God has blessed it. And He's helped us in the ministry. He's blessed me with it. And I found favor of the Lord with my wife. And I want to thank the Lord for that. She's been a great blessing and encouragement to me. I want to be a help to you this morning. Pastor, I believe I need to be done by 12 o'clock. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
12:01 would be a little bit too late. So I have 36 and a half minutes to read the text, to pray, and to preach. And that won't be a problem for me. I don't mind that at all. So if you'll turn to Acts, I want to read one verse in Acts. We'll catapult from Acts in 1 John, where we should stay in 1 John. But I just want to read just a short passage in Acts chapter 5, garner a thought for the rest of the morning, and then we'll be in the book of 1 John, and as the Lord gives us liberty and direction in this. It's a passage the Lord really has just recently laid in my heart in consternation with message that He had given me, and it's something that is very dear to my heart, and it deals with the issue of doubt. And you know, a lot of times our doubt of each other, our doubt of humankind, mankind, if you will, is one of the great hindrances to us in Christianity. You know, we look at each other, we look at fallible people just like we're fallible. The Bible says that we're to esteem others better than ourselves, but frankly, most of us don't do that. We esteem ourselves much higher than the people around us, sadly. And I say that in myself included, because I get on my high horse oftentimes, and I may look at the emotional state, the physical state, the monetary state of someone, and consider myself better than them. But then when reality strikes me, oftentimes in the middle of the night, and I look at myself and realize who I really am, and I realize that I certainly would esteem all of you better than myself today. And we're simply vessels of clay. And because of that, it's hard for us a lot of times to have an understanding of some things because we are people. And I mean, whoever thought that you'd see Del Morey wear a necktie, let alone a suit jacket? I mean, let's be honest about it. Who would ever have thought that? But it doesn't make Dale spiritual. I mean, it just makes him look a little bit better. Amen? And a little bit. And but it's a help. And so, you know, you might say, well, I don't believe that. I believe Dale's just putting on a show. You know, well, you know, the reality is, you know, he may be, but it'll come to pass.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
And there's a lot of people, they can put on a show in religion. They can put on a show at church, but what they really are is going to come out one day.
Yes, sir.
And sadly, for most people, it's going to probably come out on the judgment day. A lot of the old preachers used to say, before you die, it will be revealed what you are. And I've seen that come to pass in my life, and with many people I've known, before they die, it comes to pass who they really are. And so, you know, I'm with your preacher along the lines of, I believe in just being real. I believe in just being honest. I believe in having integrity. You don't have to put on a front, you don't have to put on airs, but you can be who you are if indeed who you are is a Christian.
Amen, brother.
But if you're not a Christian and you're just living a religious life, then you can't be yourself. And so this passage of Scripture deals with that along those lines. I'm going to take it not out of context, but take a thought out of this and deal with that issue this morning. But in Acts chapter number 5, in verse number 34, and here the apostles have preached, and they've been taken, the council, the Bible says this word cut them to their heart, and they took counsel to slay them. They said they were blasphemous, and they were blasphemous against the holy God. But in verse 34, the Bible says, then stood up there one of the in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and you can pronounce it different if you want to. I don't have a self-pronouncing Bible. He was a doctor of the law, had reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody. And there is the difference, by the way, with a true Christian and someone that is a charlatan. Theudas was boasting himself to be somebody. My brag today is not in Tim McVeigh. My brag is not in Pastor John Asquith. My brag today is in Jesus Christ. He is the difference. He is what makes the difference in our lives. But he boasted himself to be somebody, verse 36, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So nothing came of this. He claimed himself to be somebody, but nothing came out of it. After these men rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. And then here's our thought for this morning. He says, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. The severity of the text. When he says that these things be of God, what would it be like to be the person who's trying to overthrow it? To try to overthrow it would be to try to overthrow God himself, the creator of the universe. To try to overthrow things that are of God is to overthrow him. And I want to say that when you try to overthrow God, you'll fail every time. You may overthrow him temporarily in your mind. You may temporarily in your actions think that you have overthrown him. But it's going to come to pass whether this thing be of God. And I like the text where he says, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply he be found even to fight against God. There are many today trying to overthrow the things of God. And I believe there's probably people that with the absolute integrity of their heart believe that they're doing right. They believe that this is the right thing. Things that are of God, and yet they can't see that they're of God. They don't have a spiritual understanding of what they be of God. So they rise up against the matter and say, well, you know, this is not right. And they'll stand an objection to this thing. And they have no idea that it is of God. In 1 John, if you'll turn there in chapter 5, the Bible gives us several things in 1 John chapter 5 that we know are of God. And I believe this is a balance for us, church, to have an understanding of the things that be of God. And he deals with several of these things in chapter 5 that are of God. And I'm going to go quickly through some of them and maybe take more time on other points. But I want to go through quickly and read this passage in 1 John chapter 5 and look at some things the Bible says are of God. And you don't have to worry about trying to overthrow them because we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these things are of God. And he says, first of all, in chapter 5, verse number 1 of 1 John, whosoever that believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God. And there's our first evidence, is the things that are born of God are of God. He says, everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Again, we see there's things that are begotten of God. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. That's something hard to discern sometimes, but there is evidence in the scripture that identifies whether or not we are indeed children of God. Whether this thing be of God. He says, when we love God and keep his commandments, that's the evidence. How can we know that somebody's a child of God and love God? Because they keep the commandments of God.
Yes, sir.
Not in sinless perfection, but in the attempt to be perfect. Not in necessarily perfecting the ministry of the Lord, but in the essence of letting God perfect us in the ministry. That is the goal. He said, be perfect. That's command of God that we be perfect. And I know we'd all say, well, I can't be perfect. But you can strive for perfection. You can try to be perfect. It may be momentarily. It may be 5 seconds of your life, but you're better off being perfect for 5 seconds than excusing your imperfections and continuing to be licentious. That simply meaning to just continue to do what you want to do. And he says, for this is the love of God. There we see again the love of God. That we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, there it is again, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And he says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And there again we see the evidence. He that was begotten of God is the Son of God. How can you overthrow the Son of God? How can you stand in resistance to the Son of God? How can you be victorious over God's own Son? It would be impossible to have victory over him. The grave could not hold him. Grave had no victory. Hell had no victory over the Son of God. And if Satan cannot be victorious in all his power, how are you and I going to be victorious over the Son of God, against the Son of God? It would be impossible. Yet many strive to wrought victories over him. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The record is a permanent record. The record cannot be changed. The record cannot be altered. This is permanent. It's sealed in heaven. This is the record that God has given. And then he goes on. He says there's a witness in earth. You and I don't have the records, but you and I ought to have the witness. God has the record. God has what he has said in this word, what he has given to us in this word, is permanent. It never changes. It never alters. It never falters. But the witness that you and I have is the witness that God gives. It ought not change in us. It ought not alter in us. What God has done for me, I cannot change. What God has done for me in salvation, I can never change what God has done for me. I couldn't alter it if I attempted to. That's the witness that God has given me. Why? Because he has the record of salvation. He has the record of Tim McVeigh. He has the record of all that I have done. And my friend, when God keeps the record, the witness that I have is not better. The Bible says the record is greater. The witness of God is greater. Let me read on. He says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. There's the agreeance, the witness. And he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. That's the witness. Not whether or not you or I perceive. There's a lot of people who receive the witness of men before they receive the witness of God. In salvation, people will receive the witness of it. How many children, how many adults will go on the witness of their mother told them of something they did when they were a child concerning the evidence of salvation? Whether it be baptism, whether it be a profession, whether it be sprinkling of water, anointed with oil, whatever it might be. And they'll go on the record, the witness of what their flesh and blood would tell them. When the witness of God is greater, what does God say? There's a lot of people living this life on the witness of man. A lot of them are living on their own witness. They say, well, this is what I have done. This is what I have accomplished. This is where I am at with God. Rather, let the witness of God speak on our behalf. For the witness of God is greater. Why? Because if you stand before the Lord in that day, great day of judgment, and you can say, I have done many marvelous works. Did we not prophesy in thy name? Have we not done great things in your name? And the witness, I have done marvelous things in thy name, Lord. And yet he'll say, depart from me. Why? Because the witness of God is greater. God knows the heart of man. Our witness is tainted because of ourselves. Our witness is often tainted because what we consider to be the pinnacle of our success, or what we consider the pride of life, this is what I have done to obtain salvation. This is where I'm at with God. This is what I have with God. That witness of God is always greater than our own witness, because God knows the heart of every one of us. And this witness, if it's contrary to your witness, the witness of God is always greater. It's one of the ways we can know things are of God. What does God say of you? And I know my mother told me many years ago, and has since reiterated, when I was just a young baby, she dedicated me to the Lord. And I never fully understand that as a young man. I still don't fully understand it. I don't know if there's a spiritual value to it or not. But I know that my mother believes that she dedicated me to the Lord. And when I got saved by the grace of God, my mother would come back and tell me, "Tim, you know, I dedicated you as a young boy to the Lord." And I said, "Well, Mom, I sure appreciate that. Thank you for that." The first time I went on the trip in the ministry, she said, "Tim," she said, "you know, when you were a young baby, I dedicated you to the Lord." And she said, "I never thought this day would come to pass." But might I say that my mother did not put me in the ministry because of dedication. My mother did not put her hand of anointing on me to dedicate me to preach the gospel. But it's rather the witness of God is greater, the call of God on my life, not the witness of what the things. And I love my mother. I'm not speaking ill of her, but I thank God for her. But it's not what my mother said of me that is the witness that bears witness in my heart. It's not that my mother said, "I dedicated you at an altar of prayer to the Lord." It's what God has done for me that is the witness. That is the greater witness than the witness of my mother.
Amen.
And that's not to dishonor her. I love her. But see, a lot of times we have that tendency to cling to the witness of others. If Pastor John Asquith would tell me, "I'm saved. Brother Tim, I think you're saved." Boy, that would mean a lot to me. "Well, thank you, Pastor. Boy, I think I'm saved too. Boy, I thank you, preacher. I sure appreciate it." But the witness of God is far greater.
That's right.
It's a lot of people looking for a stamp of approval. They're looking for somebody to tell them, "Hey, you are a Christian. Oh, yes, you are saved." And listen, they'll find somebody that'll tell them that. And by the way, you go to the average church in this county, the average church in this nation, and you will find somebody that's willing to tell you, "Oh, yes, there's no doubt that you're saved."
That's right.
And I've seen people run down to the altar of prayer under conviction. I believe Holy Ghost conviction. And going down to an altar of prayer and kneeling and praying. And I've heard with my own ears a well-meaning pastor, a well-meaning mother, a well-meaning father go up there and tell them, say, "Hey, you already did that." Which is the greater witness? The witness of God is the far greater witness. What does God say of you? They say, "Well, it's this thing of God. Every God be true, and every man a liar." Job, when faced and confronted with the holy God, Job said, "I will put my hand upon my mouth and will speak no more." There's no more self-defense in me, Job said. There's nothing more I have to say. When God is speaking, His witness is far greater than my witness. In my pity, in my self-pity, God's witness is far greater than my witness. When I've been hurt by people and wounded by people, the witness of God is far greater than my own tepid reason to hold bitterness and anger and malice in my heart. The witness of God is far greater. And he says that in the passage here. We know that we love the children of God. Verse 2. When we love God and keep His commandments. And that's not hard to understand or difficult to understand. I mean, the world is filled with people that have real men love Jesus. And do you remember the WWJD? Y'all remember the necklaces and the bumper stickers? What would Jesus do? And I said it 1,000 times, He wouldn't wear that necklace. Amen. What would Jesus do on a t-shirt? I think He wouldn't wear that t-shirt.
Right.
And what would Jesus do? Shorts. Amen. Why? They're looking for somebody to tell them, "Hey, listen, if you can go through the motions and go through the ritual, and hey, listen, if you can just get yoked up with what we're doing, we'll put a stamp of approval on what you're doing." But the witness of God is far greater. Do you obey His commandments? He said in 1 John chapter number 2, he says in verse 5, "For whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." If you can keep the word of God, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. He says in chapter 4, I believe it is, in verse number 12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." And so he starts in chapter number 2 saying that he wants to perfect His love in us. He tells in chapter 4, if we love one another, His love can be perfected in us. Why? Because he said God is love. The love of God is one of those great evidences whether or not this thing has come to naught. The evidence of the love of God is that we forgive one another. He said, be kind one to another. And listen, we're not always kind.
That's right.
But he said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The gentleness of a gentle man, the kindness of a gentle man seasoned with experience of the Word of God, the kindness of a gentle lady. I think fondly of my grandmother, and I thank the Lord for my grandmother. But can I say this with respect? But she was a grandmother, and she looked like a grandmother. And some of you know what I mean. Some of you may not see it nowadays, but you remember what your grandmother, when she was grandmotherly. You know, she had the preacher was telling Sunday school about the sense of a man and a woman. But you know, my grandmother had a particular smell about her. Cinnamon, chocolate chips. I mean, am I telling you the truth? I mean, I remember my grandmother. She didn't smell like a harlot. She didn't smell like the perfumes. And she didn't smell like the department store counter. But she had the smells of a grandmother. And the sounds of a grandmother. You know, she was always clucking. And I mean that with kindness and love. But she was clucking in the kitchen. She'd cluck at us to get out of the cookie jar and cluck at us to stay out of the counter and cluck at us to get off the table. You know, this is her realm and this is her place. And I can still hear my grandmother with love and with kindness. And she'd say, hey, Tim, you know, no, get out of there. Hey, stay off of that. Hey, get out of the kitchen. Get outside and play. And she made me run laps around the house to get out energy. You would think I would have been a marathon runner. And she'd make us literally run around the house until we read the claps so we could come back inside and she didn't have any more trouble for at least a half hour, 45 minutes. But she was grandmotherly. And you know, how many young children today can't be raised with a grandmother? They have entitled a grandmother. They have in word a grandmother. But in position, they don't have a grandmother. In practicality, they don't have a grandmother. Instead of the oven slamming, the smells of cinnamon and everything else, all they hear is possibly the sound of the can opener and the sound of the beeping of the microwave. Why? Because grandma's not grandma today. She's not concerned about the joy and the happiness of her children. She's concerned more about the well-being of herself and the appearance of herself. And it's why you see grandmas today that try to dress like their granddaughters. They go shopping at the store together. They buy the same clothes, they have the same hairstyles, they have the same appearance, because grandma has forgotten that she's to be grandmotherly, an example to the younger, teaching the younger, instructing the younger. Hey, listen, this is God's way, this is God's path. But how about mothers today? My mother was motherly. I mean, can I say this with kindness? I never thought of my mom as a beautiful woman. As far as just looking and go, wow, mommy. But I remember going, mommy, you're so pretty. And can I just be honest? It was just because she was holding a pie. You know, she had a pan of brownies. She just made me some hamburgers. I said, mommy, you're so pretty. You know, and you say that's awful shallow of you. Well, she was beautiful. She still was beautiful to me. Because she was motherly. She had that motherly appearance. She had those motherly actions. Listen, she wasn't concerned. She already had a husband. She already had children. She wasn't concerned about what other men thought. She wasn't concerned about impressing somebody of her appearance. And she wasn't concerned about going and toning her legs and sculpting her body and attracting people to herself physically. She was concerned that her children were raised in the likeness and the admonition of the Lord was her concern for us. Amen. And you know why? Because she loved us. She had love, unfeigned, pure love. You know how I know that? Because she gave herself for her children.
Yeah, amen.
One of the evidences that you love Jesus Christ, like you claim you love Him, is that you sacrifice your life for others. I'm not going to toot my own horn. I'll toot your pastor's horn. As feeble a horn as it is, I'll toot it from up here. He's not in Black Creek, New York, for the money. Did somebody say amen? Help me out a little bit on that. Listen, I wasn't born last night. I've learned. I don't think he's here for the money. I rest assured, some of you may think so, but he's not here for the notoriety.
That's right.
He doesn't go down to the United Council of Churches and stand in the podium of the convention and proudly puff up his chest and put back his shoulders and say, I am the pastor of the Black Creek Baptist Church. To the great applause of the congregation of the mighty church at Black Creek. But if he came here for that, that's what he'd desire. But rather, he came out of a love, I believe, and he didn't pay me to say this, but he came out of a love for people that are wounded and hurting by sin. And that love is evidenced in the sacrifice that he has made. I will just say this. You can ask my wife. We're not wealthy, but we're happy. We walked away from a job making more money than I could ever imagine I would make in my life. And I walked away from a job, to God be all the glory. I got behind the wheel of a car that had 122,000 miles on it. And just in case you're wondering, we're going to hit $399 probably on the way home on the same car. To God be the glory.
Amen.
And we did it because we loved it. But more than that, I did it because I love him. And I see a world that's sin-sick and hurting and blasphemes and spits in the face of God, denying him to the very deeds of their life. And I see them denying him in practice, yet with their lips saying, I love Jesus. They say, oh, I love Jesus. But in the practice of obeying the commands of God, they defile him and curse him and mock him and resist him at every turn. Yet they'll say, I'm a child of God. They can't walk in victory. They can't walk in obedience. They can't walk according to the scriptures. They have no concept or idea what true obedience is to him. Because they've never learned to love. Because they've never seen the love that he had for them. In 1 John, the same text, he says this in verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Chapter 3 of 1 John. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. How can we know this thing is of God? God will give you unusual affections. Not disturbed, not weird, but unusual love for people that are unlovable. Part of the knowledge of salvation is that you can love people regardless of their estate, regardless of their being. And you can love them with purity. And you can love them with purity of mind, purity of heart. And you can love them when nobody else can. Because you remember a time when he loved you when nobody else could. I've said many times, I might have said it here. I know that my mother loved me. There's a time in my life I didn't think anybody else in the world loved me. But my mother. And out of that hatred and out of that misunderstanding of love, I just lash out in anger, lash out in bitterness, lash out towards the world, and just, I hated the world, I hated people, I hated children. Those pesky little punks. I hated them. So God sent me to New York. He gave us a youth meeting.
That's right, brother, yes, sir.
But long before we came to New York for a youth meeting, I ran the old church bus, ran it downtown, the ghettos of Hagerstown, Maryland, pulled them little children out of there without breakfast, without food, oftentimes without shoes. We'd drag them to church, put socks on their feet, send them off to Sunday school class. You know why? Because the Lord said, you hated children. Let's find out if you really have loved them. And I found out real quick what the Lord had done for me. It didn't start in Black Creek, New York. It started a long time ago. God has put things together in my life that I can't comprehend or understand because of love. There's not confusion about love. I love my wife with all purity of my heart. I love her in every way conceivable possible. I love her with all of my heart. But you know, the amazing thing is, there's times I don't love her the way I ought to. Now listen, I'll tell you I love her. I'll tell her I love her. But my actions don't speak of love. With my lips, oh baby, I love you. But my actions are far from it. You say, you're newlyweds. I know, but the honeymoon's been over for about 7 months. You know, we never even had it. We went on a honeymoon that turned into a preaching trip. We ended up preaching 6 times in the 3 weeks we were on our honeymoon. So we didn't really even have a real honeymoon. And so it's been over from day one. Hey, but the reality is I can tell her as much as I want I love her. But if I don't show her I love her, I don't love her.
That's right, brother.
And you can say you love God, but if you don't obey His commandments, you don't love Him.
That's right.
If you don't obey the commandments of God, you can't love Him. Why? Because He loved you with an everlasting love. He said, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The love that God showed you is the love that He'll draw you with. The attraction today is not Black Creek Baptist Church. It's not Pastor John Ashford. It's not the evangelist. It's not anybody in the church. The attraction today is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the love that He draws with that attraction, the love of Christ is the attraction.
Amen.
A lot of people can't understand love because they don't know how to love. And a lot of people can't know how to love because they've never felt loved. There's an old song said, I don't know how old it is, but we sang in the youth choir years ago. Never been so loved before. I never felt this love. Something, something, something love. I can't remember this song. But when you find out that He loves you, can I say it'll be easy to learn how to love Him? His commandments are not grievous. He doesn't give you commands that are hard. He doesn't give you commands that are grievous to you. Some things may seem difficult. Some things may seem impossible to you. Can I say this with just love and kindness? I never imagined in my life I could quit smoking cigarettes.
That's right, brother.
And my wife was appalled when she found that I smoked. She was, I never would have believed you smoked. And I said, well, I did, honey. It's just reality. And I never imagined I could stop. But you know, once I did, I couldn't imagine going back.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I never imagined I could stop going down to the bar room. Stop going down and picking up the beer bottle. I could never imagine a life where I'd be freed from that.
Amen.
16 and a half wonderful years, bottle free.
That's right.
Amen.
Why? Because of the love of Christ. Now I can't imagine going back to it. Can't imagine, can't fathom stopping by the package store. Can't fathom even looking at a glass and desire. Can't comprehend it in my mind. But it seemed like the most difficult, awful thing I'd ever experienced. But how easy it was through Jesus Christ. The love that He has for you and I is a love that helps to overcome sin. Salvation is an overcomer of sin. He said this in this passage, and I got about 3-4 more hours. Pastor, we'll just come back at 5 o'clock tonight. We'll run at 9 o'clock if we could. He says in verse 3, this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So He says commandments aren't grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Hey, if you can overcome the world, you can overcome sin. I mean, you can overcome the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, you can easily overcome sin in your life. But you know what it takes? It takes love. Can I say this, and I'm just talking out of the love of my heart, but if you learn how to love yourself, you learn how to love Him. And I'm not talking about self-worship. I'm talking about love yourself in the person that you are, the way that God made you, and the fact that He can receive glory through your life.
Yes.
And if you can learn to love that, you can learn to love Him. I could never imagine my wildest dreams that I could ever stand and tell somebody, anybody, about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There was a time in my life when the devil, I would have been ashamed to stand and even preach to Jesus Christ to you. I would have been ashamed to stand and try to tell you the glories of heaven. I'd be ashamed to stand and tell you about the love of Christ. Why? Because I couldn't understand love.
That's right.
Now God's let us preach in, I don't know, several hundred churches all over this country. Allowed us to preach the glorious gospel. Allowed us to tell others of what He has done for us. Why? Because we can overcome through Him. Greater is He that's within me than he that is in the world. He said in the book of John, He said, you should, in this world you shall have tribulation. I believe great tribulation, He said. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If He's overcome the world, we can overcome the world through Him. You can overcome sin. You can overcome obstacles. You can live the Christian life.
Yes.
But you've got to understand, it's because He loved you. greater love hath no man than this. The way he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus said this, you're my friends if what? If you obey my commandments. The old hymn writer wrote that song, I'll be a friend of Jesus. I'll be true to him. Most of us would say, oh, I'm a friend of Jesus. Oh, I absolutely. Jesus and I are friends. I am a friend of Jesus Christ. But he said, you are my friends if you obey my commandments. Yeah. Queen Elizabeth has many servants. And I'm not trying to diminish anything of the Lord, but she has many, many servants. She has begrudging servants. She has servants that do it for a paycheck. She has servants that do it out of family obligations. And I forget how many thousand servants she has at her disposal. Gardeners, groundskeepers, cooks, housekeepers, maids, butlers, butleress, whatever the term is, maids that wait on the queen, they handle her affairs, they deal everything in her life. She has every variance, every type, every size, every shape, almost every nationality of servant at her disposal. But you know who's the closest to her heart? Those that obey her. Those that obey her. When she speaks, they say, yes, your highness. Yes, your highness. You see, a servant is there to serve. And if you're to be a servant of the Lord, an obedient servant is closer to the heart of God. He said, you love me, keep my commandments. Love of God is perfected in this, that you love one another. And how can you say you love one another when you can't love him? If you can't love the brother you've seen, if you can't love each other, how can you love him who you've not seen? This is one of the evidences. Pastor, we have to come back. We have probably about a 3-year series. Every 6 months we'll come preach one of these. But some things that are on the love of God, whether these things be of God.